Take your Bibles, please, and turn, if you will, first of all, to Luke's Gospel. I'll be starting a two-part series, Lord willing, tonight, before we have a season of prayer, on the matter of the Holy Spirit and prayer. The Holy Spirit and prayer. The Lord has really blessed my heart with this study. I hope that it'll spill over to you. We'll read several verses. I won't have you turn to all of them. I hope you'll trust me that I'm reading from the Word of God. First of all, Luke chapter 11, verse 13. If ye then, being evil, know how to give good gifts unto your children, how much more shall your heavenly Father give the what, flesh? The Holy Spirit to them that what? Ask Him. If you just listen as I read John 16, verses 23 through 26, we've been in the 16th chapter of John for our Sunday morning messages, and we'll continue to be for a few more weeks, but verse 23, and in that day, Jesus said, ye shall ask me nothing. Verily, verily, I say unto you, whatsoever ye shall ask the Father in my name, he will give it you. Hitherto have ye asked nothing in my name. Ask, and ye shall receive, that your joy may be full. Verse 25, these things have I spoken unto you in Proverbs, but the time cometh when I shall no more speak unto you in Proverbs, but I shall show you plainly of the Father. At that day, verse 26, at that day ye shall ask in my name, and I say not unto you that I will pray the Father for you. Maybe you're saying, I didn't see the Holy Spirit mentioned there. What's that got to do with prayer and the Holy Spirit? Come back next Wednesday and I'll get into that, okay? But it really does. I'll tell you the key. At that day, that's the key. Now, the main passage that I do want you to see tonight is Romans chapter 8. Romans chapter 8, verses 26 and 27. If you'll turn there, please. Romans chapter 8, verse 26 and 27. As you know, Romans 8 is the great mountain peak chapter about the life in the Holy Spirit, living in the Holy Spirit. Verse 26, likewise the Spirit, with a capital S, obviously referring to the Holy Spirit, likewise the Spirit also helpeth our infirmities. For we know not what we should pray for as we ought. But the Spirit itself, and although that's neuter gender there, we know the Spirit is a person. We're not correcting the Word of God to say the Spirit Himself maketh intercession for us with groanings which cannot be uttered. And he that searcheth the hearts knoweth what is the mind of the Spirit, because he maketh intercession for the saints according to the will of God. Then listen as I read just a portion of two more verses from the little one-chapter epistle of Jude. Jude verses 20 and 21. But ye, beloved, building up yourselves on your most holy faith, praying in the Holy Ghost, keep yourselves in the love of God. There's a definite connection, and I think a vital one, for our prayer life between the Holy Spirit and prayer. Let's ask God to help us with this study. Lord, will you teach us by your Spirit from your Word tonight? May our prayer lives be affected. May they be deepened. May we, as it were, lay hold of the power that has been made available to us in prayer through the Holy Spirit. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen. The descent of the Holy Spirit on the day of Pentecost ushered in a new era in several ways, but certainly it ushered in a new era in the realm of prayer. I believe this is why we should pray for the Holy Spirit. We have to be careful what we mean there. Nowhere in the Bible is there an example of or a command to pray for the Holy Spirit to be saved. Have you ever seen the salvation experience described that way? You know, pray to receive the Holy Ghost? No, it's not. We pray to receive Christ. We receive the gift of eternal life. Nowhere is it says that we are to pray to receive the Holy Spirit in that sense. But yet Jesus said in Luke 11:13, God gives the Holy Spirit to them that ask Him. In what sense are we to understand that? I believe it's simply this. The gifts, the operations, the influences of the Spirit of God are to be prayed for. Yes, when we get saved, we receive all of the Holy Spirit. Please, if any man have not the Spirit of Christ, he is none of his. Romans 8, verse 9. Could not be any plainer. But we also read, even in the Old Testament, there's coming a day when God will pour out upon His people, the house of David, and upon the inhabitants of Jerusalem, the Spirit of grace and of supplications. Now, when you compare Luke 11, 13 with Matthew 11, verse 7, the wording is exactly the same except for one place. If ye, being evil, know how to give good gifts unto your children, how much more shall your Father give? In Luke, it says, the Holy Spirit to them that ask Him. In Matthew, exact same wording, it says, how much more shall your Father give good things to them that ask? Now, if A equals B and B equals C, those of you who study the transitive property in mathematics, what can we conclude? A equals C. You're not too rusty after 2 months of vacation from school. Okay. So, if we are to pray to receive good gifts, the person that comprehends those good gifts is the Holy Spirit. The chiefest and best of God's gifts, are you listening? Is His Spirit. And if the chiefest and best of God's gifts is His Spirit, should that not be our first and chiefest object in prayer, in whatever sense Jesus meant it, Luke 11, 13, to pray for the Holy Spirit? The greatest of the influences of the Holy Spirit is prayer. And I hope this will excite you, because like it excited me. And please, I'm not here to put anybody down, because I know it's Wednesday night, and I know we're doing good just to get here, right? But I wish you could have seen your expression when you sang that opening song. The Comforter has come. You sure needed Him. I mean, it was pitiful. It really was. Is that good news? Oh, spread the tidings round. Wherever a man is found, the Comforter has come. Hey, folks, that's the best news that ever came across the church of Jesus Christ. The Holy Spirit is here. He's come. Wow. And the ascent of Jesus back to the Father made possible a new power in prayer. As I said last Sunday, in another context, quoting John 7:39, by comparison, the work, the presence of the Holy Spirit in the Old Testament, as you compare it with from Pentecost onward, it's as if the Holy Spirit never existed. That's why Jesus said, this he spake of the Holy Ghost, which they that believe on Him should receive, for the Holy Ghost was not yet. Don't put the word given in there. It doesn't belong there. The Holy Ghost was not yet, because Jesus was not yet glorified. When was He fully glorified? When He ascended up on high. The Spirit of the glorified Christ, and I say this reverently, blows our mind as to what He waits to do for the believer. We have such a little concept. And it's especially in prayer that the fruit and power of an accomplished redemption is communicated to us through the Holy Spirit. So I'll change my question just a little bit from Sunday morning. Not only which side of Pentecost are you living on as far as your witnessing is concerned, but which side of Pentecost are you living on as far as your praying is concerned? May I summarize the New Testament truth about the relationship of the Holy Spirit in prayer under two headings? We'll only cover one tonight because I want to take time to pray. So we'll cover this first one. I hope you can see it on the outline. First of all, the Holy Spirit does in us what Jesus Christ is doing for us. Question, what is Jesus doing for us right now? Somebody talk to me. Tell me. He's interceding for us. Wherefore, He's able to save to the uttermost, save completely all that come unto God by Him, seeing that He ever liveth to what? Make intercession for us. Jesus is praying for us right now. He is our advocate, right? 1 John 2:1, He's our advocate at the right hand of the Father, praying, pleading. Well, who is the indwelling advocate? The Holy Spirit. Same word translated advocate with reference to Jesus in 1 John 2, verse 1, is the word used to describe the Holy Spirit, the Parakletos. It translated the Comforter. Same Greek word. What kind of life does the Spirit have in us? Listen to Galatians 4, verse 6, where Paul said, "And because ye are sons, God hath sent forth the Spirit into your hearts, crying, Abba, Father." The very nature of the Holy Spirit of the ascended Christ in us is producing prayers, causing us to cry to our Father. Wow. So the present life of Christ at the right hand of the Father is a praying life, and the life of the Holy Spirit indwelling us is one of intercession also. Listen, folks, God is who He is through His Spirit. That's the only way He can communicate Himself to us, or that's the way He's chosen to, is through His Spirit. That's how He communicates His life to us. If we would pray aright, if we would enter into the praying life of Jesus at the right hand of the Father, we must understand what the Holy Spirit stands ready to do for us and in us, and yield our hearts and minds to His gracious influences. We must. Now, at this point, a good question would be, what is Jesus praying for? Because the Holy Spirit is certainly consonant, sympathetic with that. Well, we don't have time to turn there, because in recent months I've given a complete study of this. John 17 gives the true Lord's Prayer. How many of you believe that? John 17 is the true Lord's Prayer. I do. Okay, you do too. That's the prayer of Jesus as our high priest. In order of time, that prayer preceded His death and resurrection. But in order of spiritual experience, His death was necessary first before He could ascend to heaven and begin that life of intercession for us. Now, Jesus is praying right now as our great high priest before the Father. How many of you believe that He gets His prayers answered? Would you raise your hand? That's a pretty good percentage. I think it's about everybody. So, if He gets His prayers answered, and we want to get our prayers answered, shouldn't we be praying for what He's praying for? And you know what He's praying for? I'll just briefly summarize John 17. We can't go into that. That's a study in itself. Very quickly, John 17. He prayed that He might be glorified in His disciples. He says, "Father, the hour has come. Glorify Thy Son, that Thy Son also may glorify Thee." That's verse 1 of John 17. He prayed that we might be kept from the evil one. That's found in verse 11 and verse 15. "I pray not that Thou shouldest take them out of the world, but that Thou shouldest keep them from the evil," literally the evil one. He prayed that we might be sanctified through the Word. Verse 17, "Sanctify them through Thy truth. Thy Word is truth." He prayed that others might be saved through the witness of His disciples. In verse 20, "Neither pray I for these alone, but for them also which shall believe on Me through their word." He's praying on those for those who will be saved because of our witness. And then He prayed that we might be one spiritually with Himself as the Son and with the Father, "that they all may be one, as Thou, Father, art in Me, that they also may be one in Us, that the world may believe," in the one verse, a few verses later, "that the world may know that Thou hast sent Me." And then finally, and I'm glad this is in there, in verse 24, He prayed that we might be with Him in heaven. "Father, I will that they also whom Thou hast given Me may be with Me where I am." And I say this at almost every funeral. Every time a child of God goes home, the prayer of Jesus has been answered again. Well, that's a comfort. What a comfort. But the thought I want to leave with you as I've given a brief summary of John 17 there is first, is this. It's a blessing to realize that every one of those six petitions, and you might be able to break them down into more than that, but there's at least six distinct petitions in what is the true Lord's Prayer of Jesus in John 17. Every one of those six petitions is answered through the Holy Spirit. For example, how are we kept? Jesus prayed that we would be kept. How are we kept? We are sealed with the Spirit. How are we empowered to witness? It's in the power of the Holy Spirit. When we witness, He gives His powerful, irrefutable, convincing co-witness. That's what we've been talking about on Sunday morning. How are we one with Christ? Jesus prayed for unity. How are we one with Christ and with God the Father? Endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. So, here's what I'm getting to. If you and I want to experience the assistance of the Holy Spirit in prayer, we need to pray like Jesus prayed. We need to make sure our prayers are spiritual prayers. We need to ask for the things that Jesus asked for. Now, does that mean it's wrong to pray for physical and temporal requests? You've heard me say, and I don't apologize for saying this, about 95% of the things we pray for on Wednesday night are physical and temporal needs. We spend 95% of our time praying on physical and temporal matters instead of spiritual matters. When it comes time for revival, we'll halt that and we'll start praying for people to be saved. And there's nothing wrong with praying for the provision of daily bread. Jesus told us to do that. Give us this day our daily bread. That takes in all of our temporal needs. Nothing wrong with praying for Aunt Susie who's having gallbladder surgery. Nothing wrong with praying for God to provide jobs and help us with our exams and help our pet cat to recover and to have safety and travel. Nothing wrong with that. But I ask you tonight, should the emphasis in praying be on those things? No. No. We can pray for God to heal somebody, and it's His will that they take them on home to heaven. Right? The Bible talks about Elisha being stricken with a sickness whereby he was to die. He'd raised other people from the dead, but it was his time to die. And we spend all kinds of time praying about that when it's not God's will. So we need to focus on spiritual praying. You know, sometimes God's children never seem to get around to that. We pray so selfishly and short-sighted. So let's think about the matter of our praying. If we want to pray in the Holy Ghost, we need to pray for the things Jesus prays for as our advocate at the right hand of the Father, because the indwelling advocate is one with Christ. But then there's the manner of the Spirit's praying. Not only the matter of Christ's praying, but there's the manner of the Spirit's praying. As we go to Romans chapter 8, those two verses, twice in verses 26 and 27, we read the expression, "The Spirit maketh intercession for us." In each of those verses, we find that phrase, "He maketh intercession for us," or for the saints. Now, how does Paul say the Spirit does this? I hope you'll remember these two things tonight. This will help you in your prayer life. This is not exciting, entertaining stuff tonight. But if you want a deeper prayer life, you will be all awake and alert to what I'm about to say. Number one, the Spirit helps our infirmities, helps our weaknesses. Verse 26, likewise also the Spirit helpeth our infirmities. That introductory word, likewise, means in the same manner. So the question should present itself now, in the same manner as what? Well, you have to go to the preceding verses, verses 24 and 25. Paul is talking about hope. In verse 24, for we are saved by hope, but hope that is seen is not hope. For what a man seeth, why doth he yet hope for? But if we hope for that we see not, then do we with patience wait for it. He's talking about how God gives hope and it sustains the soul. And then he says, likewise, in the same manner as hope that sustains the soul, the Holy Spirit sustains us under trials and afflictions. How? By praying for us. Likewise, also, the Spirit helps our weaknesses. Hey, folks, I'm willing to admit it. I hope you are, too. I've got a whole lot of infirmities. And I'm just 55. We, as believers, are plagued by weaknesses in everything we do as believers. Amen? In our striving against sin, in our sanctification, in our witnessing, in our service for Christ, in our praying. How many of you would say, Pastor, that's me. I'm beset by all kinds of infirmities in those areas. Would you raise your hand? Yeah, that's me too. Not only does Satan oppose us, but then there's the weakness of our own sinful flesh that just keeps dragging us down. And I'm here tonight to encourage you and to tell you, praise God, the Holy Spirit helps us bear our infirmities. And this is not necessarily the same thing as our sins, actual sins. The only answer for sin is the cross, amen? The sinful nature, just to crucify the flesh. We've got to confess and forsake all known sin. There's no halfway measures. There's no other secret except crucifixion. But infirmities involve some things that are not necessarily sins. Infirmities involve our natural disposition. Our proneness to be negative, to be melancholy, to despair, our susceptibility to be forgetful, and I know nobody here has a problem with that, or to be gullible. And we could list all kinds of things. They're not necessarily sins, but they are weaknesses. And they hinder us in our sanctification. They hinder us in our prayer life. Thank God the Holy Spirit helps us in those areas. Isn't that a blessing? The Holy Spirit works in us to supply and compensate for our deficiencies. My life verse, and maybe it'll become somebody else's here tonight if you don't have one, is Philippians 2, verse 13. For it is God. It's God that worketh in you both to will and to do of His good pleasure. Then it talks about we're to work out our own salvation with fear and trembling. So we work out what God works in. But it's God working. If there's anything good about me tonight, it is God. It's what the result of what God is working into me. And praise His name, He's able to overcome my and compensate for my deficiencies. Now, if there are actual sins in our lives that are of which we're ignorant, but which are hindering our prayers, do you think that the Holy Spirit can reveal those to us? You better believe it. In fact, twice in the book of Isaiah, in Isaiah 4, verse 4, and Isaiah 28, verse 6, the Holy Spirit is referred to as the Spirit of, are you listening, judgment, discernment. The Holy Spirit will show us our sin. There are times when, because of the weakness of our flesh, prayer becomes, and we don't like to admit this, but prayer becomes tedious and tiresome. The burden of prayer can be very intense if you've ever really gotten down to business to do it. If you've ever really come under the burden of prayer. One of my heroes and a great man of prayer, you've heard me quote quite often or talk about, was John Hyde, John Praying Hyde, the missionary to India. After he'd been there for almost 20 years and he came back to England, and he met with the great evangelist, J. Wilbur Chapman. He was not very good condition physically. He was very weakened, in a weakened state. And so they convinced him to go see a doctor in England. John Hyde, the Praying Hyde, the great missionary. He went to the doctor. The doctor examined him and shook his head and he said, Hyde, what in the world have you been doing? Your heart has moved from its normal position on the left side of your chest, or the right side, or whichever it is, to the other side. He said, you better not do anything for 6 months or you'll be a dead man. You know what Hyde had been doing? Agonizing in prayer. That was it. The burden of prayer had been so intense, his heart had physically moved in his chest cavity. There are times when prayer becomes a real burden. Well, what are we to do? Hey, I'm so glad for that verse in Psalm 103. God knoweth our frame. He remembereth that we are dust. He makes allowances for our weaknesses. He knows how to give us a break, give us a recess from the excessive burden of prayer. And could I suggest one that is a scriptural one that will help you? When you get so burdened with prayer, it just becomes tedious and tiresome to you and a positive weight. Why don't you just take a praise break? Really? Just take a praise break. I mean, I don't know which the devil hates more, prayer or praise, because he sure hates them both. And the Bible talks about how God will give us in exchange for mourning. In Isaiah chapter 61 and verse 3, God will appoint beauty for ashes. He will appoint the garment of praise in exchange for the spirit of heaviness. Did you get that? God will give us the spirit of praise in exchange for heaviness. So just take a praise break. I mean, some of you, you need to do that anyway for other reasons. I mean, you're out there on the highway and it's gridlock on the interstate. It's just the parking lot on I-540 or 440. Or somebody cuts you off and you want to, in Christian love and grace, just run them down and stick an ice pick through their eyeball. And road rage is gripping you. You better take a praise break. Why don't you just sing that little chorus? Cheer up, you saints of God. There's nothing to worry about. And really there isn't. Your troubles are small troubles. You think you've got troubles. Put yourself in the shoes of somebody on their way to hell and a heartbeat away from it. There's nothing to worry about. Nothing to make you feel afraid. Nothing to make you doubt. Remember, Jesus never fails, so why not trust Him and shout? You'll be sorry you're worried at all tomorrow morning. Folks, we need to just praise the Lord. It'll give us relief from the strain of prayer. You just start praising God for people and for blessings that He's brought into your life, and you will discover that that is the Holy Spirit's tonic for your fevered soul. Martin Luther, the great reformer, exclaimed to his people, "Let's sing a hymn and spite the devil." And if anybody knew warfare, Martin Luther did. So you see, the Holy Spirit helps our infirmities, helps our weaknesses. And obviously the weakness is ignorance. He goes on to say here in Romans 28, verse 26, "For we know not what we should pray for as we ought." We feel so ignorant, we feel so inadequate when we try to pray. We don't know what to pray for. Not just because of our ignorance, but because of our prejudices, because of our finite minds, because of our human frailties. I mean, we don't want to pray for something that might be contrary to God's will, but we feel like we need to pray for something. We must pray. And that's where the Holy Spirit comes in. We know not what we should pray for as we ought. Even if we know what to pray for, we're not sure that we're praying as we ought. We're not sure that we're praying in the manner that God can bless. We may be utterly lacking in earnestness or in faith. How many of us, when we get down to business to pray, our mind wanders, our thoughts get jumbled? How many of us, when we get down to pray, our hearts condemn us with guilt for past sins and unbelief and failures? And beloved, that's where the Holy Spirit comes in. He helps us. He helps our weaknesses, but He also prays without words. We know not what we should pray for as we ought, but the Spirit itself, or Himself, maketh intercession for us with groanings which cannot be uttered. The prayer born upward from our hearts, it may well be inaudible or unarticulated. It may be too deep for words. Really, too deep for words. I'll never forget that when our neighbor across the street from the church in the islands elderly people, an elderly couple that were gracious to us, even though they went to the Southern Baptist Church, they just were overjoyed to see our church go up, and they helped us financially, and the husband would come to our prayer meetings, but the wife, Mrs. Golderman, became a shut-in. When she heard of the diagnosis of Chloe with cystic fibrosis and that she was at death's door, later when she recovered and we were able to see her again, she said, "Oh, when I heard that news, I just groaned. I didn't know how to pray. I just groaned." Beloved, the Spirit prays for us without words, in a breathing and in a being deeper than utterance. Groans and sobs and sighs. Aren't you glad they're intelligible to God? And I never think of this verse without the quote from the famous preacher Spurgeon, who said, "Groanings which cannot be uttered are often prayers which cannot be refused." Paul, just a few verses earlier in verses 19 through 23 here in Romans chapter 8, he'd been talking about how all creation, or all of nature as we might refer to it, groans under the weight of the curse brought upon the natural realm because of man's sin in the garden. And the universe, the natural realm, just longs to be delivered from the bondage of corruption, the bondage of decay, into that promised new universe that God will bring about when His sons and His daughters are gloriously liberated, when we are completely redeemed, spirit, soul, and body. In the same way we groan, Paul said, because of the burden and the limitations of this present body of sin. But though we have not yet been fully redeemed, spirit, soul, and body, the Bible says the Holy Spirit is the earnest of our inheritance. The fact that He resides in our hearts, that He indwells us, is proof that God is going to finish the job. Being confident of this very thing, that He which hath begun a good work in you will perform it unto the day of Jesus Christ. Listen, just like Jesus is at the right hand of the Father, the Holy Spirit is our surety. He stands good for our prayers. So instead of making a fuss about our unworthiness or just being plain lazy about prayer and hardly doing it at all, let's look to Him and wait upon Him to pray through us, the Holy Spirit. And lastly, notice what I call the mirror effect of the Spirit's intercession. I think you'll see what I mean. Look at verse 27. "And he that searcheth the hearts knoweth what is the mind of the Spirit, because he maketh intercession for the saints according to the will of God." He that searcheth the hearts. Who is that? That is God the Father. Okay? If that's not clear to you, you might want to write that in. He that searcheth the hearts, that's God the Father, knoweth what is the mind of the Spirit, because he maketh intercession for the saints according to the will of God. God sees in our prayers a reflection of Jesus and His will and His prayers. Why? Because He knows the mind of the Spirit. Now, we have to have words to communicate with one another, to express ourselves to one another. But aren't you glad God doesn't? He doesn't have to have words. The mind of the Spirit. Do you know the Holy Spirit has a mind? The way some people treat the Spirit, you'd think He was just some touchy-feely influence and some giant fuzzball. I want to remind you tonight, the Holy Spirit thinks. He knows. The Bible says He knows the hearts of all men. Acts 1:24. When the apostles met to nominate a successor to Judas, they didn't know which one God wanted. They nominated a couple of good men. Either one of them, as far as they were concerned, would have made a great apostle. And they prayed and said, "Thou, Lord, which knowest the hearts of all men, show us whether the twain Thou hast chosen." By the way, that was the very verse we claimed when we had to appoint a new administrator 3 years ago. And it came down to two men. And we prayed and we said, "Lord, as a school board, show us whether these two You have chosen." The final vote was unanimous. Mr. Rick Nelson has been our administrator, doing a tremendous job. We believe God showed us. We claim that verse. God which knoweth the hearts of all men. If God knows the hearts of all men, don't you think He knows the mind of the Spirit? The Spirit's will and the Father's will are identical. The Trinity is a unity. One in essence and one in will. Well, I'm done. My grandson's not here tonight. I was going to talk about him. He's 10.5 months old. And he can do a lot of jabbering, believe you me. He can do a lot of jabbering. But as yet, and I may have missed it, but as yet, I have not detected any English words coming out of his mouth. The first one will be grandpapa, I'm sure, but it hasn't happened yet. But do you know who understands his baby talk better than anybody? Guess. His mama. Miranda's with him 24/7. She can interpret that baby talk. She knows when he needs a hug or a drink or a toy or, and I'm glad she's willing to do this, and I'm glad it's her, not me, when he needs a rebuke or chastening. She's around him 24/7. She knows him. God knows us. God knows the mind of the Spirit. And the Spirit knows us better than we know ourselves. The answer to all of our prayer problems is the Holy Spirit. And just as much as there is of Christ's Spirit in us, that is exactly how much real prayer is going on in our lives. So let me challenge you as we come to the time of prayer. Would you do this week? Would you begin your personal prayer time, and I'm going to do this too, with 5 minutes of silence. Spooky, isn't it? We can't go 1 minute without the radio on or the TV or a ringtone or something. 5 minutes. Just wait in the presence of God till you're filled with His presence and His promises, and then the Holy Spirit breathes within you an unutterable intercession. The things of God, the will of God. Would you do that? Let's ask God to remind us of that.